All right, tonight, if you have your Bibles, as I just announced, have studied up to verse 10 in the second chapter of Hebrews. But in order to get the context, and really we could, you know, just keep reading all the way from verse 1, but we wouldn't be able to, in the first chapter each night, to keep us zeroed in on the context. But we wouldn't get very far because pretty soon we wouldn't have enough time to read it all. But let's start now at chapter 2 and verse 1. This therefore is predicated on verse 10 in the first chapter. And thou, Lord, in verse 10 of first chapter of Hebrews, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. Now, when we think about God and who He is, and man has all kinds of misconception of God, but as God is revealed in the Scriptures, He's omniscient. That means He knows everything for all eternity. He's omnipotent. That is, He has the power to do anything that's consistent with His will. He's omnipresent. That is, we don't know how big this universe is, but God is everywhere present at once. He has to be able to superintend His creation. And so, and then God is omniscient, knows everything, omnipresent, omnipotent, has the power to do anything that's consistent with His will. It says of Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He came to this earth through the virgin birth, which was prophesied back in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call His name what? Emmanuel, which translated from Hebrew into English, or they spell it different in Greek in the transliteration. But Emmanuel means God with us. Okay. So in His public ministry, Jesus was God on earth fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law. So if you go back to Genesis and read the accounts of the founding fathers, so to speak, of humanity, and then we get into the book of Exodus and we see Joseph, sent down into Egypt, and ultimately he is the second ruler in Egypt until there comes a Pharaoh that doesn't know Joseph. And then at that point in time, this new Pharaoh wanted to enslave the Jews, use them. He was afraid of them because they were multiplying so quickly, and their numbers were so great. He was afraid that if they were attacked by a foreign nation, that the Jews would join with them and overthrow him. So that's when he began to, oppress the Jews. And with the oppression, you'd think he would want to keep them happy. But just the opposite. And with the oppression and everything, then what God did was there were 10 false gods in Egypt. And each one of the judgments that we read about back in the book of Exodus up to the 20th chapter when we have the law given, each one of those gods in Egypt that were judged, or each one of those plagues that God sent was a plague upon the particular god of the Egyptians. And they worshipped everything. The last one that was worshipped was the firstborn. And so then the judgment of the firstborn, it speaks of man in his after the fall and in his natural birth. And so in that particular condition, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So when we put that together, then each of those gods that was being judged was a judgment upon the Egyptians who, you know, chose to worship falsely. And in this country in which we live, our country is called, quote unquote, a Christian nation. But, you know, that doesn't mean that everyone that came down the pike, you know, I mean, we had lots of Unitarians. Thomas Jefferson was a Unitarian. He couldn't get his head around the Trinity, you know. And it's interesting when he talks about it in one of his bits of writing, he said that, you know, Calvin, you know, who was the head of the Presbyterians, or started the Presbyterian movement. Anyway, he put Servetus to death because that Servetus, interestingly, couldn't find that one is three and three is one in his Euclid. Now, using that term, who's the father of mathematics as we go back? It's Euclid. You know. And let's talk about an isosceles triangle in geometry. Each angle is equal with the other angles. You know, three equal angles, three equal sides. So it's what? One triangle, three and one. And it's interesting that for all of the intelligence of Jefferson, and many of the things that he wrote were tremendous, and as far as a country with the liberty and freedom that we have and so forth, or have had, it's fast going away. But each of those things, you know, he was a very intelligent man. But the natural man, no matter how much intelligence you have, you know, you can have umpteen doctoral degrees, all earned. You know. And the natural man does what? Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness unto him. And then I said, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man, his spirit died when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So everyone born to Adam is born dead in trespasses and in sin. And then with the preaching of the word of God, you know, then God quickens the word of God to our hearts. This was revealed in the sacrificial system with the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it was revealed that there would have to be a sacrifice, a suitable sacrifice. So God had to become a man so that he could offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, but he had to be man without a sin nature. And we talked about it a little bit in last week's message, or last Sunday's message. A woman, in her pregnancy, you know, she eats food, ingests liquids and all of the kind of things that her body needs. And all of those pass by osmosis into the baby's bloodstream, where they're processed, and the waste then is passed back by osmosis through the placenta into the mother's bloodstream, processed by her various organs, and then evacuated. So, but the two bloodstreams never mix. If they would, then the life of the flesh is in the blood, but also our sin nature is in the blood. So we're all related by blood to Adam, and it's a medical fact. I read it from Dr. DeHaan, who was a medical doctor who was saved and became a preacher. And he wrote about the chemistry of the blood. And a marvelous thing. Not one drop of a mother's blood is ever mixed with a baby in her womb. That means our blood all comes from our father. So all of you women, you know, you got your sin nature from me if you're my daughters, you know, and so on and so forth. And so, and I got it from Adam generations back. So we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. So how, in that condition, how in that condition could we ever make ourselves by keeping the, you know, laws, rules, regulation, how could we ever make ourselves perfect? Because we have sin at the source. The life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. So at the source of life, no blood, no life. Okay. So at the source of life in man, his source of life, because of the sin of Adam, is corrupted, and so he's born dead in trespasses and sin. And when the time comes, and it varies with different individuals, you know, infants die, young babies die, little children die, children, in their pre-puberty years, they die, teenagers die, many people die between the ages of birth and what? Death. It's appointed. Death is an appointment. And that appointment will be kept. We don't know when, but it's an appointment that we will all keep, because we have to get rid of our blood supply, which maintains our natural life, but it also maintains our sin nature. So even though we have been born again, and God counts us to have died with Christ, and to have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised with Christ, and it is because God is satisfied with the sacrifice that Christ made. He shed his blood, which was sinless, for our sins. So it says now in verse 10 of the first chapter, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand." That in itself, just think about what that entails. "They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture," or like a little blanket, you'll roll them up or fold them up, "and they shall be changed." But what? God is the same forever. Yeah. "And thy years shall" what? "Shall not fail." But to which of the angels? A lot of people into angel worship, a lot of people into demon worship, which are fallen angels, or that's where the demons came from. The fallen angels came down, cohabited with the daughters of men in the days of the flood, because God doesn't create evil. Demons are evil. Now, we see man created, we see angels created, but where did the demons come from? Well, there were a certain class of angels that fell with Lucifer. When Lucifer declared that he would be God, there was one third of the angels agreed with him and gave their allegiance to him. During the days of the flood, and many theologians miss it, they know about it, but they just can't put their head around it. Those angels came down in human bodies and cohabited with the daughters of men. And then what happened? When the flood came, it destroyed those bodies. But there was a soulish, a spiritual being within, and that's where the demons came from the birth between women, and angelic beings. Otherwise, in Scripture, you find no place for the creation of angels or of demons, and so you'd have to say, since God is creator, he must have created them. No, he didn't. He created the angels who were sinless until Lucifer fell and certain of the angels fell. Now, once they fell, then they came down in a scheme that Lucifer had, and cohabited with the daughters of men. Now, you can imagine, the promise of the Savior was already made. And I'm sure that each of those women that cohabited with those angelic beings thought that they were going to produce the Christ. So the deception of the devil was used to try to distort the blood supply, so that, there couldn't be. That's why we had to have the flood. Because once you get these hybrids, if the hybrids could produce, and generally hybrids can't, but if the hybrids could produce, all they could produce is a fallen being not related to Adam. And so, let's continue now. So he says, but to which of the angels said he, at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all what? Angels are ministering spirits. And they were sent forth to do what? To minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, these fallen angels, they were corrupted. They fell. They had the demons produced. Therefore, we have to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should allow them to slip away from us. Now, we read the story about Adam and Eve in the garden, and most people take that to be a fairy tale. But it has to be that way. God planted all of the trees of the garden. All of the trees of the garden were good for food, but one tree God didn't plant. The devil planted it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we learned that over in the parables that our Lord spoke, when they find tares sown among the wheat, an enemy hath what? Done this. So the enemy of God, Lucifer, caused the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what is a knowledge of good and evil? Knowledge of good and evil is man's concept of morality, right and wrong. Now, what's wrong with man's concepts of right and wrong? They're never absolute. What I do is right for me. What you do is always bad. That's a lot of people do that to make themselves feel like they're I'm a good person. No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're saved by grace. There's no such thing as a good person. The only person who was good is God, because there's none good but God. And God became a man through the virgin birth. So, when we think about these things then, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Heard where? The Jews were commanded to hear the word of God. And, you think sometimes we preach a little bit too long? Go 5 minutes over, 10 minutes over? All day long on the Sabbath, they were to come into the tabernacle and they read the word of God to them all day long. Pretty good. Okay. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and God used angels to warn Abraham and to minister to Jacob and various things that happened in the lives of some of the patriarchs. So, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In other words, God would send the angel to speak to one of these patriarchs what was going to take place. And if you didn't believe what the angel told you, then every transgression and disobedience would be rewarded, okay, with a judgment. So then he says to us, now, we've been looking at who Jesus Christ is. God, who became man through the virgin birth, to live his life as a Jew, to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and as a Jew to fulfill all righteousness, and to offer himself as the one sacrifice for sin forever. because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, all of those things that the Jews were involved with after the giving of the law, the sacrificial system, pointed them to faith in Christ. But not one of those sacrifices could take away sin. So he said, how shall we escape? Escape what? We're in a sin-wrecked body with no hope, you know, and there's no hope in us. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, if you look at the world, and there are over 4,000 moral systems in this world, each promising the people that keep them, you know, some sort of an inheritance with God. Now, you don't have to vary very much. You know, you change. Everything can be the same with this moral system and this moral system, but one thing, and it's different. And then you do another one, one thing different, and it's different. So it's easy to get 4,000 moral systems. Going to have common ground, going to have uncommon ground. Okay. So the question to us, the question to the world, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, we see that Christ was born of a woman so that he was related to man, but without the sin nature of man. Because all of the blood that flowed in his veins came from his father. It didn't come from Joseph. Yeah. And none of his mother's blood, none of any one of you mothers, your blood is not in your children. The blood's there because of their father. Okay? So, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So, we have the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ dealing with his disciples and speaking the truth of the word of God to the Jews. And what was their response? We will not have this man to reign over us. He showed them the futility of their traditions. Yeah. Any time that the law began to convict a Jew, they had to determine a way to take the conviction away. Yeah. And so, you know, they would do things that they could do. And for example, in our lesson last Sunday, we're about to the place where we've read the verse before, but the disciples were walking through the fields, and wheat was a crop that was commonly grown, and they would just drag their hands through the wheat and catch the grain, blow the chaff away, you know, rub it together, break the husk, blow it away, and pop the grain into their mouth and eat. And what did the Jews say? They've broken the Sabbath. They're laboring on the Sabbath. They're harvesting the wheat. You know, they weren't doing anything more than anyone else that would have a meal on the Sabbath day. So, but by interpreting things that way, you get a tradition. And so you can point your finger at this person and say, but me, I'm wonderful. Yeah. No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And incidentally, ladies, that includes you, because we're talking about mankind and women. Where did the woman come from? She came from man. Yeah. After that, all people born come through by the woman. But the first woman came from a rib from Adam's side. Okay. Now, God also bearing them witness. Well, I want to read the latter part of that verse again, which at the first began to be spoken in verse 3 by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So we know the writer to the book of Hebrews. It doesn't tell us who wrote the book of Hebrews, but it darn sure wasn't Paul, because Paul was an eyewitness to the public ministry of our Lord. And so, you know, in fact, he was taken 3 years in Arabia and taught basically New Testament doctrine. The disciples were taught Old Testament doctrine prior to his sacrifice. Okay, now, so, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And God also bearing them witness, both with what? You know, Jesus would perform miracles to show who he was or who he is. And it was signs and wonders, and he gave the disciples, you know, they had power to do miraculous things because the Jews require a sign. And we seek after wisdom as Gentiles. Okay. So God also bearing them witness, both with sign and wonders and with diverse miracles, or different kinds of miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Spirit's better than ghosts here. According to what? I have the gift to preach, not because of anything in me. God called me. Eric has the gift to preach for that reason. You have various gifts, and your gifts are, you know, as much a God-given gift as ours are. But when it comes to preaching and teaching the Word of God, we have to have certain gifts that enable us to rightly divide the Word of God. And I can remember a Sarah Cagle in California. She was quite a character, really. And she would go around long before they got into all of this recycling business. She'd go around and collect pop bottles, which had a, you know, Coca-Cola used to have a 2-cent deposit. The big bottles, I think, they were also 2 cents. But she'd collect those things and collect enough money to travel first class across the country for a vacation. Yeah. She had to have a mastectomy, and so rather than, getting a prosthesis, she just took her husband's old socks, you know, you fold them up, stuck them in her brassiere. Who needs a prosthesis? She was quite a character. But she said to Brother Stewart one time, she said, Brother Stewart, when you preach and when you teach, things are so plain. And then when I'm reading, I don't see the same sense. You know, well, it's just, you know, that's why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We learn from men of God that are equipped. It's not that the man of God is any better than anybody else. He just has more responsibility. Yeah. So, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders. And remember the apostles, they spoke in tongues, they were able to raise the dead, they did many of the things that Jesus did. Why? Because the church was in its infancy, and it was being presented to the Jews, and the Jews require what? The Jews require a sign. Okay. Now, once those people that had those gifts died off, the gifts died with them. Yeah. There's nobody... You know, I can remember Casey Jones. Many of you remember him. He was a teenager. And they went to the lake and swam out to a raft and fell asleep on the raft. Were there all day and then decided to swim back to shore. And they dove in, and the Corps of Engineers had let a great deal of water on the lake, so he hit his neck. You know, at first he was quadriplegic. He gained some use of one hand. If you remember him, he could control that electric wheelchair that he was in. But his arm would be twisted around like that. But he loved the Word of God, and I loved him. Anyway, it would be wonderful if we could take away everybody's maladies. Yeah. I've lived 20 years past the normal allotted time, and you can probably hear me. I get out of breath because my heart is out of rhythm, and so I'm not getting the amount of oxygen that I need into my blood supply. So anytime I'm doing anything other than just breathing, I can get out of breath. You know, doesn't take much to wear me out. You know, but God can still use me to preach. And so we'll continue to do it until he says, okay, Dale, that's enough. So verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now, God's, you know, we're going to have, first of all, the next event prophetically that will take place will be the trumpet, which will cause the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection is in three parts. There were those Jews that were raised when Christ was raised, and they showed themselves alive in the city of Jerusalem. And when he ascended to heaven, he ascended in the clouds of some Old Testament saints. Okay? And then the primary harvest is yet to take place. Could take place at any time. And the way things are going, it looks like it's getting closer and closer. You know? But we don't know the day that that's going to take place. So we don't know whether the Lord is going to take us by life or by death. You know? Either way, we're with the Lord. Okay. So when that trumpet sounds, all the people that have lived and died and their bodies have been buried, cremated, this, that, the elements that make up those bodies, wherever they are, you know. And you just imagine if you're eaten by a shark in the ocean and pooped all over the Pacific, those elements are going to be brought together too. You know. There's nothing too hard for God. You know. So we're waiting the resurrection. And I just imagine. I don't think the world is going to hear the trumpet. It may be like when Paul, the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and he heard a voice, but the others just said it thundered. They couldn't understand. So when that trumpet sounds, you know, and the dead in Christ rise, I don't know whether it will be visibly seen, but one thing about it, if you're an airline pilot and you're flying and your co-pilot also is a saved man, pretty soon, you know, there's nobody at the controls. Trucks driving down the road, lots of Christian truckers, people driving cars, you know. Just think of the total chaos that's going to take place at that instant. But the devil will come and explain it all away. I just judge my enemies at my coming, you know, and he'll explain it away, and the world will be glad to receive it. Okay, so under which of the angels put I'm reading that wrong. Verse 5. For under the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, and that's the world can be cosmos. It can be a whole different bunch of different Greek words. But they're all translated world. This happens to be oikoumene, and oikoumene is the inhabited earth. Okay? So the inhabited earth is not subjected to the angels, wherever we speak, but one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of? Think about that. We, Adam, sinned against God, plunged the whole human family into sin. We're all born dead in trespasses and sin. And we sin because it's our habit to do so. It's part of who we are. So, looking at that mess, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Yeah. Just let him get what he deserves. No, God is the God of love. And he created us for fellowship. And out of the masses, there will be a redeemed people. So what is man that thou art mindful of him? or the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou visitest him, thou madest him, man, a little lower than the angel. See, the angels at the present time occupy a place higher than that. And Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, because man is lower than the angels. For what purpose? For the suffering of death. So that he could be a man, fulfill the law, fulfill all righteousness, and die for sin, and raise himself from the dead. And because he lives, what? We shall live also. So then he goes on to say, thou madest man a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest man with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. Now think, listen to this carefully. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. So everything will be under, you know, under the rule of the Lord and the saints who were raised, glorified, and adopted. But we see Jesus. You know, Jesus is God the Son of God, very God of God. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel. He was born of a virgin, born without a sin nature, but because he was part of the human family. And the angels at the present time have a status higher than the human family. He was made a little lower than the angels for what purpose? Yeah. So that he could come, fulfill the law, fulfill all righteousness, and die for our sins, because without the shedding of blood is what?
No remission.
So he was for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, grace is unmerited favor, should taste death for whom? Every man. No one need go to hell. But just like the Jews, there are many people in this world who mock the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and say with the Jews that crucified Christ, we will not have this man to do what?
Reign over.
Okay. For it became him. For whom are all things? And by whom are all things? Jesus was active in creation as the second person of the Godhead. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. What is a word? It's an expression of a thought. You know, a word can describe something that has form and substance. And it can describe things that are without form or substance. How do you describe spirit? No. Okay. So he says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain, that is, Christ is our head, of their salvation, what? Perfect through suffering. Now, that in no wise diminishes the person and work of Christ. But he couldn't be a perfect Savior without shedding his blood. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no payment or no remission. Okay? For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, verse 11, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call the brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the assembly, that's rather than church. Church is, it's a building and the ground and so forth. And the King James translators, use the wrong word to describe it. Assembly would have been better. Will I sing praise unto thee? And again, I will put my trust in him. The author of the book of Hebrews, who I believe was an apostle, he put his trust in him. Each of us is believers in Jesus Christ. As the gospel has been preached, God has quickened it to our minds so that he gave us the faith to believe. And so we put our trust in him. Well, if our trust is in him, it's not in us. But so, people put so much emphasis upon the life of believers. Now, it's better to do good than to do bad, but you can't do enough good or do it perfectly so that you could be accepted of God on the basis of what you do. The only way you can be accepted of God is to believe that Christ died for whom? For me. You have to say the same thing. He died for me. And he was buried, and he rose with him. And because he lives, I shall live also. That's our hope as believers. So the focus is not upon us. The Jews put the focus on the nation of Israel, the law, how they thought they could perform it. The church has done exactly the same thing. It's put the focus upon the life of the individual. Now, I'd say it's better to do good than to do bad. If you do bad of the right sort, you can be thrown into prison. You can be shot by a policeman. You know, things of that sort. You know. So, yeah. But we never want to get the life that we lived mixed up with our inheritance in the things of God. Because the scripture is very clear. There is not a just man upon the earth that does what? That doeth good and sinneth not. So, if you're looking at me as an example of holiness and goodness and blah, 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 go look in the mirror. Yeah. Because you've got just as good an example in yourself as you have in me. Okay? Because whether it's me or whether it's you, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, both he that sanctifieth or sets apart, and they who are set apart, are all of one, that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. For which cause, think about this. God who spoke the worlds into existence. Yeah. What does it say here? Saying, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call such as we are brethren. Yeah. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. We're accepted in the Beloved. None of us is accepted on the basis of what we do, what we say, or anything of the sort. It's all based upon the fact that God gave us the faith to believe, and then he quickened that gift so that we could believe, and now we have eternal life. Now, that's not an excuse to go raise hell. You know, you can, because you can't be lost, but wouldn't it be better to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding? Certainly. So, he goes again, and again I will put my trust in him, verse 13, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews had people that were saved under his ministry. Yeah. I've had, over the years, people saved under my ministry. But it's an interesting thing, in all of the years, it's over 60, that I've been in the ministry. Well, I think it's about 67 or something like that. I lost track. But in all that time, I can never remember a single time when, while speaking to somebody about salvation in Christ, to have anyone believe it while I was talking to them. But I've had, over the years, I've had many people saved under my ministry. It's God that does the same. Faith comes by hearing. It's God that quickens the word. And really, if we keep that in mind, minimize us, maximize the Lord. Yeah. So, for as much then as the children are the partakers of flesh and blood, think about this. He also himself likewise took part of the same. Now, there was no cause of death in Jesus Christ because there's no sin in Jesus Christ. So, but that through death, in other words, the Jews beat him beyond human recognition, according to the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. And cruel treatment.
And then crucifixion was a wonderful thing. Yeah. They would take the individual, make him carry his cross to the mound, and on the mound, which was basically solid rock, they would cut holes, a couple of feet deep, in that rock, so that the particular cross could be dropped into that slot. So then they would nail your feet. They would put a kind of a pedestal so you could push up, because otherwise you'd suffocate to death pretty quickly. Your chest would lock up. Yeah. And so they would do that and drive those spikes into your hands and then lift the whole thing up and drop it into that slot. Yeah. And ordinarily it would take from 24 to 36 hours for the person being crucified to die of exhaustion. Yeah. It was a long, cruel, and vicious death. But Jesus said, what? No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. He told the Romans, he told the Jews, if I were of this kingdom, we would fight. Yeah. So you have no power over me except it were given you. And so they crucified him. And 6 hours on the cross, he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So there's resurrection life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, you, me, all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the hope that one day he will say to each of us at one time, come up hither. Yeah. And what a day that will be. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we recognize people think that when we minimize the life that we live, that somehow or other is going to work better than if we say that all of our sins are under the blood. When the fact is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. And there's not one thing that we can do apart from the gifts that you've given, quickened by the Spirit of God, that can be remembered at any point in time. So we just praise you and thank you that you saved us by your grace. You called us by your grace, and we serve you by your grace. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.